Turn, if you would, with me to Book of Philemon. We're starting a new series. We're going to look at the little books in the New Testament, those books that we often don't look at. Many of us maybe don't even know what's in them. And so we're going to look at these four books, beginning in Philemon. That's after Titus. Although next week we'll look at the subject of baptism, and then we'll come back to this series. You know, when we need to make a change in life, it's hard. Let's be honest. Changes are hard. So, for example, if you need to lose weight, it's hard. A lot of people struggle with it, and they think about diet and what they do. Sometimes the need for change might be spending. Got a spending problem, and financially, I'm getting in trouble because I can't seem to rein this in like I need to. For some, it might be busyness. So busy, exhausted, I don't know what to cut out. I don't know how to cut it out. I don't think I can. So for some of us, change needs to happen, and it's hard to figure out how to do it. Now, for some people, no problem. For some people, their personality, or they don't care about a lot of things or whatever, and it's like, what's the big deal? I say no. It's really easy to say. But even for that person, there's a change that can be very difficult, and that's a change that needs to happen in a relationship. It might be a need to forgive someone. It might be a need to reconcile a relationship. It might be just inside. And inside there is this attitude, this resentment, a bitterness. Maybe nobody knows about it, but you do, and God does. And you know something needs to happen, and to try to change it and fix it is pretty tough. Well, this morning, as we look at Philemon, we're going to see about a change that needs to happen. It's going to be very difficult, and maybe we can learn something from that together. So let's take a look at Philemon. We're going to look at the whole book. It's only 25 verses, so we should be out of here in 2 hours. Not really. Let's take a look. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this greeting as he begins. We know who it's from. It's from Paul. He introduces himself. So the question is, where is he? And what's he writing about? And when did this happen? So this would be, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. So if we try to look at where this would be after the third missionary journey. He comes back to Jerusalem. He gets arrested falsely, taken prisoner to Rome. He's in Rome. And there he's under house arrest. Timothy is there with him, helping him. And there he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's a prisoner. And here he sees his imprisonment as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Not of the state or of anyone else, but of Christ Jesus. So he sees it as a result of his relationship to Christ Jesus. The letter's written to Philemon. We see who he calls our beloved brother and fellow worker. It's written to him and to the church in his house, in Philemon's house. And to Apphia, our sister. So there's a woman believer. Some think that was Philemon's wife, perhaps. We don't know. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. That could be Philemon's son, but we don't know that either. That's just speculation. In Colossians 4:17, there's a message to Archippus. It says, take heed to the ministry which you have received. So whoever he is, he has a ministry in the church in Colossae. And according to Colossians 4:7-9, Onesimus, who this book is largely about, he says, Colossians 4, 7 and 9 says that Onesimus accompanied Tychicus in delivering the letter to the Colossians. And so what we see is what has happened is Onesimus and Tychicus, they're taking the letter to the church in Colossae, and they're also taking this letter to Philemon, to an individual. And they're traveling together. And the point that I wanted just to stop and think about for a minute is, look at how he addresses the people that he does here. Beloved brother, sister, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Why does he address them like that? He would address them that way because of the relationship that he has with them. Why does he have a relationship with them like this? It's because the gospel of Christ has changed their lives like it did his. Look at the prayer, blessing, wish that he's given in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Notice how he says, our Father. He includes himself with them and the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer is that God would give grace, that God would give them help and peace. Peace in hardship, maybe persecution. What does that say? It says that Paul's saying, I care about you. I want God to help you. I want God to give you his peace. Why would he say that? Well, once again, we could say that his relationship to them, it's changed. They have a relationship with each other because they have a relationship with Christ Jesus. So that's how he begins. Now, he commends Philemon then, beginning at verse 4. Let's take a look at that. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Or so he's saying, I'm thankful for you always. The reason, in verse 5, because he's hearing about Philemon's love and faith, about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his faith in Christ, about his love for the other people of the church. Paul's hearing about his conduct, what his life is like, and so he's thankful for him, and he's thankful also, verse 7, for the effects of Philemon's life on other people. To Paul himself, he says it's brought a lot of joy and comfort to Paul. So as Paul would be concerned about the church that meets there, when he hears about Philemon's life, he would be comforted, go, things are going to be okay there. Things will be okay there. That would bring him joy, knowing that here's somebody, how he's living in that church. Also that it refreshed the other believers there. How he lived, it refreshed them in their faith. So he's thankful, and so here he's commending Philemon for how he's living. And then also he prays for him. He tells him how he prays for him. Verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So what he's saying is the effect, he's saying, I'm praying that the effect of your life on those that you live among, those in your church in particular, the effect of your life, how you live it among them, it will be an overflow of the good that's within you. Of the good that's within you, every good in you. So what's that? The good that's in him is going to be the result of Philemon's salvation, the blessings that come with salvation. So Paul is praying that the blessings that you have, who you are now in Christ, what he's done in you, I pray that that would be an overflow, and therefore your faith among them will be effective. So what's the change within? The change within is that here's a man who now has forgiveness for his sin. Here's a man now whose identity is connected to Christ Jesus, who can say, my sins are forgiven. Who can say, I'm a child of God. Who can say, Christ bought me with his blood. I've been reconciled to God. I've been redeemed. I've been regenerated. I am a new person in Christ. I am sealed. This is who I am. And knowing that that's who he is, that affects how he lives. So Paul's saying, I'm praying that that's how you live. That's a great prayer. As a person understands who they are through Christ, it changes everything. It changes how they live. It changes their relationships with other people. So Paul here is commending Philemon for his love and faith, because it encourages him and others, and he also prays that this will continue to grow. Here's the point in these first seven verses. Christian faith and love encourage others in the Christian faith. Faith and love, they encourage others in the Christian life. It isn't faith in faith. It's not faith in self. It's not even the faith that someone has in a God who doesn't really know God. This is genuine Christian faith, genuine Christian love. It encourages others. When we see, for example, when we see others maybe doing something, or we hear other people about what they're doing, and it's good, and we like it, and we enjoy it, it encourages us to be part of it, does it not? Sure it does. You ever see somebody maybe do something? Maybe somebody's a really good, like a woodworker. Maybe somebody's really good in sewing or crocheting or knitting, or somebody's really good in music. Somebody's really good in athletics. And you think, you know, maybe I'd like to try that. Or maybe it's something you do and you see somebody that's really good and you think, well, yeah, I think I want to work on this a little bit more so I can cast a better fly rod, whatever, right? All right, for the sake of getting too far offline, but I'll give you a smile. Jennifer and I, before we got married, just a few years ago, there was this place that we went to, and I would say by the second time I was there, I was caught. So in this particular place, there was people of all different ages. I mean, there were some little kids that were there, and there were young people, a lot of middle-aged people, and older people, like old people. And they were doing something that was like they were having fun. There were farmers there. There were factory workers. There were business owners. There's this wide spectrum of people that were there, and they were really having fun. And so I looked at him, it was like, by the second time, it's like, I got to try it. You know what it was? Polka dancing. See? We still love it. Polkas, waltzes, foxtrots. It's great exercise. Yeah. But it's because we saw these people enjoying it. It's like, I got to try it. What happens when someone comes into a church? What they see, what effect does it have? You see, does it make people think, man, I want to go back there? What they have is what I would like to have. This is what real faith and real love, this is what it's like. Now, it's not always easy. In the early church, there's some pretty significant challenges that they had. In their culture, women were like second class and children were like third class. So here in the Christian faith, not in the Christian faith, so here's a cultural thing that they had to deal with. This was a very real struggle that they had. There was different nationalities. I mean, when the church was born, all these nationalities that were there, they had to get, they had to work through that, work past that. There's religious backgrounds and differences that people brought. There were people that were in pagan religions. They're the Jewish people. Now you got these Christians. How are they all going to get together? How's this going to work? And there's slavery. Big difference between owners and slaves. What's the church going to do when there's a believer who's an owner and there's a believer who's a slave? Or in any of these differences, what did it mean for the relationship between people who held differences like this? Well, think about today in our culture. Think about the growing divisions within our culture, even within our churches today. Is there anything bigger than the differences that we see? And there's a number of them. I mean, pick any of them. Is there anything bigger than these differences that can unite people that hold them? That's more important. Is there anything that you want for someone more than them to agree with your position on something? And what does your life say? See, Paul's addressing the issue of slavery and the relationships it has between a Christian slave and a Christian owner in the rest of the letter. But let me tell you how difficult this is. There's estimates that one out of every three people was a slave in the Roman Empire. And it's thought that that's conservative. It's a big issue. A lot of slaves for owners. And a slave was property. So they were treated like property. And some treated them better than others. But basically, you could do what you wanted to a slave, and it didn't matter. So Christianity comes into a situation, a cultural situation like this. And here's how God, through the Apostle Paul, addresses it. He addresses it by making an appeal to a slave owner. Let's take a look. Verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. So look at this appeal. So Paul is saying, he's saying, I could order you to do what's proper. But instead, out of love, I'm going to make an appeal. I, Paul, could. The age. Paul is probably at least 60 years old at this time. And he's an apostle. In other words, Paul's saying, I have the authority to order you what you need to do. Spiritual authority. I have it to order you what to do. But I'm just going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to do what is proper. And the appeal is for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Oh, wait, what's happened here? Onesimus was the slave of Philemon. He ran away. Probably, it would appear he went to Rome because Rome was a huge city and he could get lost there, not get found. Well, he's in Rome, and guess who he happens to come across? Apostle Paul. You think he heard anything from Paul? You bet he did. He heard the gospel message. Paul shared the gospel with this slave who then became a believer in Christ Jesus. And Paul is writing, and he's saying, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you. In other words, he ran away. You didn't have him anymore. He was no good for you. He is now useful to you and me. Paul's saying, he's useful to you now, and he's useful to me as a helper. What's he talking about, Onesimus? He's saying, he got saved. He's saying, God has changed his life. And he's gone from being useless to being useful. Paul's talking about this transformation that took place in his life. Here's a big theme in this book. This change that takes place, the result of a newfound faith in Christ. In fact, in Colossians 4:9, Onesimus is called our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. So Paul's telling Philemon that Onesimus, he's a changed man. He's no longer what he was when he was your slave. He's a different man. And then Paul says, I'm sending him back now. Verse 12. I send him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Verse 15, perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul's saying, I sent him, the Onesimus, who I have come to love, who's become so dear to me, so much help to me, I'm sending him back to you with my heart. And Paul wished, he says in verse 13, he wished he could keep him with him. He'd become valuable, but he said he wouldn't keep, verse 14, he wouldn't keep Onesimus without permission from Philemon, without his consent. He wouldn't keep him. He's sending him back. But look at verse 15. He suggests, maybe God was in this. Maybe God separated the two of you so that Onesimus could come to this point of faith in Christ Jesus, become a totally changed man, and then I could send him back to you better than when he came, back to you forever. This is a second theme here that we have in this book. It could send him back, in verse 16, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. So on the one hand, we have a changed person in Onesimus, and now we're talking about another change in relationship, and that's between a slave and a slave owner. Paul's calling for this change in this relationship between them. He's saying, forgive Onesimus. Accept him as a brother in Christ. This is the change in relationship that he means in verse 8 when he says, what's proper. Now, look how important this is to Paul. Verse 17, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. So Paul is saying that think of him as you would me. I'm your partner. We're a partner in advancing the gospel of Christ. Receive him like you would me. And he says, if he owes you anything, bill me. I'll pay it. That's one of the reasons the speculation is Onesimus stole from Philemon, and that's how he financed his way to get to Rome, perhaps. We don't know for sure, but Paul at least is saying, if he's got damages, I'll pay it. You can count on it. I'm writing this, at least this part of the letter, I'm writing it with my own hand. This is how important it is. And I love it. Paul says, just as a reminder, you owe your life to me, which probably means I led you to Christ. You owe me something. Receive him like this. Verse 20, refresh my heart. Verse 24 and 21, I'm confident. He's saying, I'm confident that you will obey the will of God and you'll receive him as a brother. In fact, he says, I know that you'll do even more than what I say. So Paul's saying, you need to receive him back as a brother in Christ, and I'm confident you will, and that you'll do even more. What does even more mean? You know, speculation. Even more means that you'll set him free. Maybe. Maybe even more means you'll send him back to Paul. Don't know. Paul doesn't say. It's like Paul saying, Philemon, that's between you and God what you want to do. But I know you'll do what's best. So see, Paul's making this appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, that he forgive him, he receive him back, and then he accept him as a beloved brother in the faith. And I don't think we have any idea how hard this might be for Philemon. Let me give you a little picture. Suppose we said your pets are really important. From now on, you need to set a plate at the table for your dog, and your cat should have their own bedroom because they're part of your family. You would say, you're nuts, right? We don't do that. You're asking something that's ridiculous. Or if I said to you, okay, now your tools and your appliances, you got to treat them better. You got to give them a break. So you can only use them only so many hours in a day, and then you need to set them down and leave them alone. They need a rest because they're important to you. We go, that's stupid, right? Their pets are their tools. They're for our enjoyment. They're for us. You see, that's what slaves were. What could cause a slave owner like Philemon, what could cause him to do something that would be so uncomfortable, so unthinkable? What could cause him to set aside his reputation among his peers, the image that he had? Well, we know on this side, as we look at this letter, it's what Paul's been pointing him to. It's the life-changing gospel of Christ Jesus. That's what can cause him to take the change. So here's a point I'm going to make to you. Understood and believed, the gospel changes relationships. Understood and believed. When it's understood and it's believed, the gospel, it changes relationships. It has changed Onesimus. It changes relationship with God and then with other people. It's changed the Apostle Paul. It's changed Philemon. Everybody in this letter, it's changed their lives and their relationship with each other. It's the gospel of Christ that made the difference. In fact, even in Paul's plans and the partners, in verse 22, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I'll be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow workers. The grace of God, or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What he's saying? He's mentioning people. He's always connecting people. The connection is the gospel of Christ. That's what brings them together, to change their relationship to each other. So what is this gospel? that has that kind of power. That gospel is when I come to the point where I say, I sin. Because I sin, I'm not worthy of heaven. I can't control my words, my actions, my thoughts, my desires 100% of the time. So I keep sinning. I have a problem between God and me. But God sent Christ Jesus into this world to live a sinless life, a sin-free life, and then go to the cross as a substitute and take a payment upon himself, death on the cross, for my sin, to take my guilt. And God said, if you will believe that's true, if you will believe, if you'll trust me to accept the fact that he died for your sin, if you'll put your trust in that, I will forgive you all of your sin. I'll make you one of mine, and I'll keep you forever. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what changes people. And the gospel is to say, I did that. The gospel is to believe God said he would do that. The gospel is, I believe that God will do that. The gospel is, he is keeping me. I am kept by him and by what Christ did, not by myself. And believing the gospel changes everything. It changes relationships that we have in two ways. First of all, it changes the way I look at people. It changes the way I look at everyone. And that is this. I want you to know Christ. I want you to have the change in your life that I have in my life. I want you to have the change in your relationship with God that I have. That means when I look at people, wherever they're at, I want this for them. And secondly, if they have that, it means you are my brother. You're my sister. You are family. I'm going to love you like I do my family, even when it gets hard. That's what the gospel does. It changes everything. Has it changed your relationships with other people? Let's take a look at it. Well, whether you're here legally or not, whether you work or you depend on government assistance, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, whether you're LGBTQ or straight, whether you homeschool or public school, whether you believe Jesus is coming before the tribulation or you don't even believe there's a millennium, whether the decision you made I think is right or I think it's wrong, I still look at you differently. I want you to know Christ wherever you are. I want that change that I know to be yours. And if you say you have it, I want you to know I see you as my brother, my sister, my family, and I'm with you whether it's easy or hard. You see, that's what it means. When the gospel is understood and believed, it changes relationships. Has it changed the relationships around you and me? See, that's the question. Because if it doesn't, if the church continues down a road of making these distinctions to the point that we cut off relationships, the church will make itself in of no consequence in our culture. We have to decide whether we're going to be like the people of the culture and cancel those who are different, or whether we're going to still love them. We'll still hold our beliefs, but we'll still love them. You know, let me just close with this. There's this classic cliche, that you've heard it. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? Did you know? Here's something really interesting. Lemons have been around a long time, but they're not natural. They were made by hybridizing, I don't know if that's the right word. It's a cross between a bitter orange and a citron. So lemons aren't, they're man-made. So internet blogger J. Cormack said, since lemons were selectively bred by humans, it could be said that life doesn't give us lemons. Rather, we make lemons. And all too often by our own poor attitudes, our actions, our choices, we end up making things bitter. You know, the moral of the lemon story is when life gives you circumstances that are tough, don't make lemons. We could say rather, make God's fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit that God wants to see in his people. Lord, thank you for some time together. Thank you for the message you gave to the world through the Apostle Paul that you preserved through recording it. And we have it with us yet today. Oh, help us to be people and women and young people who accept it as the truth that it really is, but more importantly, who live it out. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Have you stand if you can as we close out the service. I thought a fitting song would be Amazing Grace that John Newton wrote, seeing that.